I'd like to say again how much I appreciate the opportunity to be with you this week. I commend you for the effort that is being put forth in the Vacation Bible School. Simply a humble feeling of honor for me to be invited to have participation with you, and trust that our work together this week can be profitable for all, but most of all, bring glory and honor to God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I come to you from Wheelersburg, Ohio. Some of you have asked where I live. I'm still living in the same place that I was when I was here before in 93. The church is in Wheelersburg. This is almost completing my sixth year with the church there. Things are going well, progressing. We're thankful unto God for that. I have prepared lessons that we'll be using this week in the adult class. The elders asked me to prepare lessons that would be suitable for use on the subject. And we have done that, and I believe that they will be beneficial. And as exhorted earlier, we trust that we can come together and study and profit from our study of the Word of God this week. What I'd like to do is... Jay fixed that, and I had forgotten. I'm not used to that. I have to walk to the projector. You'll recognize this expression as being the title of a hymn for worship. It's in your book. It's not in the books that we have at Wheelersburg, but I therefore was not as familiar with this song that as I would have been. But I became acquainted with it and began to listen to it, and had it on a tape that I had in my office and listened to it frequently. And the thoughts of this song just continue to impress my mind and my life, and as a result, wrote a sermon. And I want to share that with you this morning as we think about the thought of the song and the expression from which it comes in John chapter 14. I would invite you to turn to John the 14th chapter and verse 19. The song is based on a statement Jesus made while teaching the apostles. He said, "Yet a little while, and the world beholdeth me no more. But ye behold me, because I live, ye shall live also." Jesus affirmed in this verse, "Because I live." Certain things will be true. I'd like for us to be reminded of some of the thoughts that are expressed in this song as they can influence us. I will remind us of the verses by simply reading them. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. This is 552 in the book. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war and pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living, because He lives. The words of that song can have such a powerful impact upon our lives. It's based upon one principle, and that is Jesus Christ is living. This truth is based upon the principle that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and is now living and reigning at the right hand of God. But the point that we want to look at for just a few moments, there are certain things that are true because He lives, that would not otherwise be true. The things that are true because Jesus lives have the power to change the course of our life, to add strength and direction and purpose every day that we live, and finally, give us victory in the end. So I would like for us to think for just a moment. What is true? Because Jesus lives. Well, I've suggested some things on the chart that I want us to think about. This is taught by him in the text that we read together. In John chapter 14 and verse 19, this is what he said. He told his apostles, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Now we would be reminded that Jesus is identifying a specific consequence of his own living. Here he's not talking about in the physical sense. Obviously, they are already alive physically. Now that is not really dependent upon his living. But he is talking about a spiritual life. This is being alive because he lives. A special life from him as the living Christ. In the passage that was read earlier, just a few moments ago from 1 John chapter 5, in the last two verses of that reading, I'd like to call our attention to the statement that John made in verses 11 and 12. And the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. Now, I know it's possible to read over those verses without the thought of them really sinking into our heart, and how important it is for us to be in proper relationship to Christ. This particular point has to do directly with him, his living, and our life. And what is said in verse 12 is that he that hath the Son hath the life. Now let me ask you a question. Who is it that hath the life that John is talking about? Who is it that has spiritual life? Who is it that has life eternal? He that hath the Son. He that hath not the Son of God hath not the life. We can mark it down that if we have the Son of God, we have life because he lives. Now what this is talking about, we have him as our Savior. Have him so that he imparts life from himself to us. We have life that now will become eternal life in eternity. But Jesus taught an important principle in John, the third chapter. I'd like for us to note that in John chapter 3 as how it is that we come to have this life in him because we have him. And the basic reason is stated as he taught Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember in the third verse, he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus is teaching the principle in this passage, as we well know, that we must be born a second time to have life, to enter into the kingdom. And what he is saying in verse 3, that except one be born anew. Well, this literally means, if your Bible footnotes that, that you recognize that the language there literally means from above. We hear the expression quite a bit in the religious world today and people's vocabulary, being born again, being a born-again Christian, and such expressions as that. But from this passage, Jesus uses an expression that he said that in order for an individual to see the kingdom of God, he must be born anew, being born from above. Nicodemus, of course, misunderstood the language. We know that. He was looking at it merely from a physical perspective and was wondering, how is it possible for a person to enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? See, he was looking for a second birth, but still in a physical sense. And Jesus emphasized, this is what I mean. You must be born from above, from God. The life must come from Jesus Christ. And the way that that is done, as is taught by Jesus in this passage, is to be born, emerge from the womb of water and the Spirit. In other words, it is a spiritual birth in which one is born again by the Holy Spirit, born anew from above, given life by the Holy Spirit, and through their faith and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, come forth from the water, being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, a new creature, a new babe in Christ, with life because he lives. And if we can just begin to realize and appreciate what it means to have life in this sense, because Jesus Christ is living today, we are alive today in a sense that will be consummated in eternity, where we will overcome the second death and live forever because he lives. I'd like for us to continue this thought and express some of the thoughts that come to our mind from the text of this song. When I began to hear the thoughts that related to this, it began to affect my life in such a way as to help me and strengthen me. And one of the things that it says is that we can face tomorrow. In fact, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because Jesus lives, what that is teaching us, that we can face the future. We can confidently confront tomorrow and what it will bring. Now, this is true, as the chorus of the song says, because I know he holds the future. In Colossians, the first chapter, a principle that certainly we need to be reminded of from time to time, in verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is showing the preeminent position of Christ. And he said in the 16th verse of the first chapter of Colossians, "For in him were all things created, in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." I read these verses not only to show us that Paul is affirming that all things were created by and through Jesus Christ. That should instill confidence in us, in him. But what he says in the latter part of verse 17 is one point that I want to emphasize above the others for this lesson. And that is, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. If your Bible footnotes that expression again, you see that that language literally means held together. In him all things are held together. Earlier in the adult class, we talked about the immensity of the universe. We cannot but marvel at the precision, the orderliness, the immensity of all that God has created. We cannot but be impressed with the precision of the movements of the universe. But what Paul is saying here is an explanation for that. It is Jesus Christ. In him, all things are held together. Why does the universe function in an orderly, precision manner as it does? Because it is held together by the power of Jesus Christ. He has power and control over all things. That means our future. The next moment. The next day. And in James, the fourth chapter, we're reminded of a need for an important attitude. There were some in James' day, that in James, the fourth chapter I'm talking about, who had an attitude about tomorrow that James is addressing. In this familiar passage, beginning in verse 13, James, the fourth chapter and the 13th verse. He said, "Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For ye are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that." You see, James was addressing an arrogant attitude about tomorrow. These people to whom he is talking arrogantly and foolishly tried to face tomorrow on their own strength. Tomorrow we're going to do this. Tomorrow we're going to do that. As if tomorrow were certain. And James' point is, tomorrow is not certain. What is your life? And one of the things that characterizes it is its uncertainty. And the reason that it's uncertain is we know not that there will even be a tomorrow. And so he says, this is what we ought to say. This ought to be our attitude. If the Lord will, there will be. If the Lord will, I will do this and that. If the Lord will, I will live. And so there's so important principles to show us that we're to have our confidence in him in facing tomorrow because he lives. Now, if a person is honest with themselves, it doesn't take long to understand why that is so. I have put some things on a chart here I think would be something that would be common to all of us as to why it is that we need help facing tomorrow. Let me remove this for just a moment. And assess these things and look at them, because I think that these are things that all of us would kind of share in common, and cause us to look more unto God and more unto the Lord for our trust and confidence, and more away from ourselves and from our own self-strength and dependency. One of the reasons is because of uncertainty. What is there about tomorrow that is certain? Nothing. We've already established that from these passages. Secondly, because of the world in which we live. And it's not what God made it to be, but what people have made it into. That's what's so frightening about the world in which we live today. It's what people have made it into. The conditions of the world are such that when I think about tomorrow, when I think about my children, when I think about my loved ones, that there is a need for strength. The world in which we live is not as good as it once was. No one needs to tell us that. Our homes are not as safe as they once were. Our lives are not as secure in this country walking down the streets of America as they once were. And we're not as safe driving down the highway, or we're not as safe at work as we once were. There are things that happen, and I'm sure you've given a lot of thought to probably the thing in most of our minds as far as a national incident in the most recent past would have been that Oklahoma City bombing. I think that revealed two things about us that kind of relates to this point. It said a lot, but when it comes down to this principle, what it said about man, first of all, it announced the depravity of man. How low, how utterly low mankind has become as represented in some individuals. It is unthinkable But the second thing that I'm talking about is the frailty of man, how frail we are, how vulnerable we are. And so all of us get up each morning and face the day. It is present tomorrow. And we can face the day. And we can go on and fulfill life's purpose in the conditions, whatever they are, however bad they may become, for us, for our children, for our loved ones. Because He lives. Thirdly, because of what can happen to us personally or naturally. This might apply to us, any one of us, in any number of different ways. But it applies to all of us in one way or another. Because all of us, as we proceed through life, will have personal problems. We will have the loss of loved ones. We will suffer that grief. We may have the loss of our health for a time. There are any number of things that we realize that tomorrow will bring. But the attitude that we must have, I believe, is expressed here, and it's something that all of us must cling to within our hearts. That is, I can face tomorrow and whatever it may bring into my life, because Jesus lives. But then also there are other reasons. Another of them is expressed in the text of the psalm. I have written in the red there. One of the things that the song says also, that we can have calm assurance about our children. One of the things that impresses about the text of this song is that how sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance. This child can face uncertain days because he lives. There may be some newborn babies in this congregation. We have, I think, two at Wheelersburg, young children. And these parents are natural in their feeling of pride in their newborn babies. And we have children on us. Parents, whatever age of children, feel that same sense of love and pride in their children. Children reach the depth of our feelings. There is nothing, I suppose, that reaches further into our emotions than whatever it is that affects our children. I experienced that, and perhaps still do to a certain extent, even though my sons are grown, about my children. But when we feel something, it is felt most deeply as it relates to our families. But the condition of the world can cause great apprehension and even despair about our children and about their future. And perhaps we have heard someone say concerning their children or concerning a newborn baby, such as depicted in this verse, it's going to be difficult to raise this child. There are certain things about the future for this child that causes fear in my heart, a great deal of concern. Or he may even hear someone go to the extent to say, I wouldn't want to have children in this day and age. It would be impossible to raise a child in the world, in the condition that it's in. Oh, I want to suggest something to us this morning. And it is an attitude, this attitude right here is something I believe about which we must be very careful. And let us be reminded, first of all, that it is God's design for children to be born into the world. It has been that way from the very beginning, and it will continue to be that way so long as time continues. And so it is then that it is God's desire for us to do that. And I can say that if we would object and say, well, God, I really don't think that it ought to be that way. Or I don't think that I can really do it. Here's what he might say to us. Don't you trust me? This is what you can do with my help. Don't you trust me? And further, he would impress upon our minds that people have raised godly children in more difficult times than ours. And there would be examples that he could call to our attention, even in the Bible, of people, parents, mothers, and fathers who have raised children in times that were much more difficult than the times in which we live. I simply didn't want to say that to say we need to be an encouragement to young parents and not express feelings of despair or hopelessness over children and their future. We need to encourage young mothers. We need to encourage young fathers. We need to encourage all parents, in fact. And what we need to do is to learn to have the confidence in this principle that we can have a calm assurance about our children and their future, even in this day and age, as we might say, because Jesus Christ lives. And that is based upon a promise that is found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. We might just simply remind ourselves of this responsibility. Paul said in Ephesians, the 6th chapter and 4th verse, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord." That's what we as parents need to set our goal to do to the best of our ability. We need to have the determination that I'm going to raise this newborn child that God has given me. I'm going to raise these young children that are a part of my family. I'm going to continue to influence my grown children, so help me as long as I can, because God has promised that as long as we try to teach them right and raise them right, God will help us if we do so in the teaching and admonition of the one who lives. And that ought to give us a certain amount, a great amount of assurance. And we can dismiss our worries, try to overcome our concerns by having more and more confidence in God. Then another thought that is expressed relates to something else that's a part of all of our lives. Because he lives, the chorus says, all fear is gone. Well, as I thought about this in application to my life, I realized that it had application only to a certain kind of fear. But first of all, it's not talking about natural fears. I bet some of you have natural fears. I know you do. If I would tell you about some of mine, one of the ones that I would mention would be fear of heights. I am scared to death of heights. I get up on my roof and try to fix the gutter, get out close to the edge, you know, and do something on the gutter, even get the leaves out of the gutter, or repair something that's high. I have a tower in my backyard upon which are some antennas, and it is impossible for me to climb that tower to go up very high. I simply go up and it starts rattling. It's shaking so hard because I'm so afraid. That's a fear that I have. I simply cannot overcome. But I say that to say that's really not the kind of fear this is talking about. It's not the fear of natural things, that some of which others you might have. Rather, this is talking about a cowardly fear as it relates to my faith in Christ. Things that I should not be afraid of if I have enough faith in Christ. You see the point? There are things that can cause me to be scared to death if I don't have enough faith. That has nothing to do with whether I'm afraid of falling off my roof or not. I could slip and fall whether I have faith or not. This is talking about things that relate to my faith in the Lord. And what he is talking about is such that our faith should be such that because He lives, then essentially my fear is gone. And as I hear that, as I think about that, and sincerely try to make an application of that to my life, I realize that I personally cannot say that absolutely yet. I've got some growing to do and some things, maybe we all do. But the principle is that this is one of the consequences, one of the benefits of our relationship to Christ. Let me show you one reference in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews, the second chapter, a specific application of this principle that I think all of us would benefit from, beginning at verse 14. He said, "Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now let me stop there and comment that what the Hebrew writer is teaching us is that Christ became a sharer with us in flesh and blood. That he, through death, that he might die, and through dying, bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And the way that he was going to do that is by being raised from the dead, by being alive again. And so what the Hebrew writer is showing us, that what he's talking about here is true because he has overpowered death and is alive. Now let's see verse 15. "And might deliver all them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Because he lives to help us overcome the fear of dying. There's just something about that that we know that causes fear. And I'm not sure how absolute or how perfect we're able to overcome that fear, but each of us must strive to overcome the fear of the uncertainty of all that that means and understand it from a perspective of New Testament teaching, that one of the things, and here's the primary thing, the one thing that we can know and the one thing that we can hold on to for those of our loved ones who have passed away, and as ourselves from our personal perspective, the one thing that I know, that because he lives, I don't have to be afraid. There's no reason to be afraid, and if I am, it's for a reason that's not going to accomplish anything, because it is in him that I can have my confidence. He will be my companion, not only in this life, but when that last breath is taken, to lead me through the uncertainty of that veil. That will be true because he lives. There's one more point I have on this chart. And that's also expressed in the form of this song. It's the very last statement of the chorus. "And life is worth the living because he lives." If you know that song well, that is an expression that you remember from the text of the song. But I would like for us to think about that for just a moment. I think there's a special meaning. Life is worth the living. At least that's the way I've understood it. That there is a certain specific living that must be done for life to be good. The quality of life is directly related to the living that we do. Now notice, if you will, that it's possible to have the life without the living. And perhaps you have known individuals that you might have said, well, they're alive, but they're not living. But what we mean by that, they're alive, but they're really not living life as they ought to live life. And so to some, it doesn't seem that life is worth the living. Some, it just seems that they just want to be and just want to exist. But so let's get this principle and let's see how it becomes special in application to your life in relationship to your Lord. That what this is teaching us, and so many ways that we can see, that because he lives, your life is worth the living. And this is a lesson we must learn and learn well. Because if we don't, the years will pass. And it will be gone. And we will not have lived. And what is important is for us to live each day. Life is worth the living today. Because He lives, He is the focus of our life. He is the grand object of our love. He is the one for whom we live. He is the one that we strive to please. He is the one who walks with us. He is the one who carries us. He is the one who gives all of life meaning. He is the one who gives hope that sustains. Our life needs to be vital. It needs to be energetic. It needs to be enjoyed. God gave us life to enjoy life. And it needs to be lived that way. And the only right way for that to be done is in companionship with Jesus Christ. And the only way that we can have companionship with Jesus Christ is if He is alive today, seated at the right hand of God. And He is. And because He is, your life is worth you putting forth every effort that you can to live the best that you can each day, to face whatever the day may bring, to be able to be alive and serving the Lord with love, loving one another, loving your family, and doing the best that you can to make life its best. And that is possible because Jesus Christ lives. I would like for us to close with a thought that a lot of things are different because He lives. If He were not living, think how different it would be. When He was resurrected from the dead, it was 40 days later that He ascended unto heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And that is where He is this moment. I mean, right now, that's where He is. He is alive there, this moment. And because He lives, there are things that are possible that otherwise would be impossible. And we have brought some of those to your attention today. From this beautiful song, which we sing from time to time, which has its basis in these passages. One more thing. Because He lives, I say this for all of us, each of us, must take personal responsibility for our own soul. And let me say that again. Because He lives, you as an individual must take accountability for your own soul. Since He lives, I must make a decision. I'm going to live my life as He wants me to for Him, or I'm going to decide that I am not. And that's a decision that each of us must make because He lives. He's wanting us to serve Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, He says. That's His invitation. And as we extend His invitation here during the service of this church today, there may be someone in this audience who has come to the realization that Jesus Christ is living, that He is Lord and Savior. And perhaps you've come to the realization that you are lost in your condition and that you need Him as your Savior. And you come to the realization as you turn to the Word of God and study and you learn the truth and you learn that you must have faith in Him, believe in Him as the Son of God, that He also wants your life. So you have to repent and turn away from that past life of sin and determine that you're going to devote your life to a life of service. That's repentance. Be willing to confess Him. Render obedience in which you submit unto Jesus Christ by being united with Him in His death, by being buried with Him in water, being raised from that water as He was buried and raised. You will be raised to walk in newness of life, a child of God, companion of the living Christ for eternity. You're here today and subject to His invitation. for you to come and give your life to Him. Why don't you do that today? Or if you have become unfaithful as a Christian and need to make correction for sins that you've committed that stand now between you and God that ought to be corrected before the church, then why don't you have the faith and courage to do that today, that your life might be right with Him again? If we can be of help, let it be known while we stand and while we sing the song that was commanded.